Good.
Yeah, good.
Yeah, well, we'll be up here where the heat is.
Yeah.
It's going to get hot up here. Well, good morning, family. Good to see everybody here, and I hope everybody's feeling well. It's that time of the year when you drive along the road and you see the clouds of dust and the combines out in the fields, and you pay a price with your sinuses like we all do. It just kind of clouds you up, messes you up. So, but then you add to it the heat, a little bit of discomfort. I'm just mindful of the fact that I met this fellow from India who talked about how they start churches in his state in India, which tends to be a pretty warm place. He said literally they drive in a pickup truck and his family all plays instruments and they're just playing music down the street and like the Pied Piper and everybody comes out to hear the noise and they find the biggest tree in the area where there's shade and camp out. And that's where they share the word, you know. This building's been here for over 100 years, and lately we've added air conditioning and other creature comforts and fans and that. But, I mean, there's places in the world today where they don't have air conditioning. They don't even have a building. They don't have running water. But they have God's word, and that's what counts. So let's begin on that note, and we'll get started on the sermon today. Father, thank you for this morning that we gather. We're in awe of you. It's such a blessing to be called brothers and sisters in Christ. There's things that are going on in our lives right now that we don't even know it's happening, but Lord, your plan is unfolding around us. And Father, as we open your word this morning, as Di prayed, let it be your words that speak through me and your voice and the truths that we should dearly need to hold on to. Father, we all need to grow and we all need to grow closer to you and take steps of faith. So Father, as we search your word this morning, let those nuggets just be there for us and write them down and give us something to meditate and pray over later. Lord, there's people listening in on the internet. We pray for them that are not here with us this morning. We also have friends and guests that are around the country that listen and go to our webpage and listen. And Father, we pray for their lives and their circumstances that they're facing. Lord, the family of believers, even though it's a big world, it's a small world. And we're all family. So we're grateful, Lord, and so thankful and so blessed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had an interesting week this week. I teach, there's 8 hours a day, including lunch. And two of my hours are, one's what they call a planning period, where I'm supposed to do planning. And then the other one, I take care of my athletic director stuff. So it kind of is administrative time. So that gives me 6 hours of things. But a couple of my classes are doubled up. Like I have two classes simultaneously going on in two of my classes. I'm a busy teacher. And sometimes I get done at the end of the day and I just wonder, did I accomplish much? Did I hit the ring the bell, as they used to say, you know, and did I get it done? And sometimes it feels like, you know, you walk away going, I made it. I'm breathing. I'm good. I got through it. And then this week I had an instance. I have a class. It's an eighth grade class, and it's for kids. It's a semester long, so it goes from August to December, and it's about the shop. And I take them out, and we learn all about tools and measuring and tape measures and how to cut things and use power tools. And some of these kids have never been exposed to any of that at all. You'd be surprised how many kids, when they hit eighth grade, don't even know how to read a tape measure or a ruler. Sadly, they're taught it back in second or third grade, but they have no application for it. That doesn't mean they don't know it. It's just they've never used it. You know, practically speaking, what are you measuring in third, fourth, fifth grade unless you've got a dad or a grandpa or somebody who's out in the shop or a mom that is measuring out material or something? They don't have practical application. And part of my class, those kids all have to answer and take a safety test. And it's something I found online. It's 56 questions, and it's pretty basic. Some of them, it's the same question asked three different ways. So it's probably not 56 real questions. It's like maybe 40. But it asks things like, Kenny, what's the most important tool in your toolbox? Your safety glasses. You know, it says things like, if you get any injury at all, immediately tell the teacher. If anything sounds different, makes funny noises, or smoking, go get help. You know, it's basic, practical, hands-on stuff. And There are classes in our school, in today's public school system, where kids are, they're given what are called accommodations. Have you ever heard this? Some kids, rightfully, they struggle, either with reading and writing and some basic fundamental skills. And teachers, when they have a student like that in your class, you have to give accommodations. And those accommodations could be things like, here's the test, and you give them a set of answer keys, and they can, you know, a list of words that they can go from. Or you have to make so many of them true and false, or multiple choice, and you don't make it a total memorization thing. Well, when I started this class, I'm thinking to myself, how do I give an accommodation on safety rules? You either know them or you don't know them, and you know how to follow them or you don't know how to follow them. So I kind of had a back and forth with some of the other teachers that do those accommodations, and I said it at 90%. You had to get 90% to pass, or you don't go in the shop at all. So it's kind of a big carrot, you know, the old carrot and stick thing. If you want it bad enough, you're going to jump high enough, right? You're going to jump far enough. You're going to do what it takes. And here's this sense of accomplishment I had this week. Four of my kids in this class of nine kids have these special accommodation things. And they struggle. Their spelling is not necessarily the best. Their reading is not the best. You have to read the questions out loud. So that's okay. Two of the kids passed the test with flying colors. The other two, we have to go back and retest it. And one of the kids in particular, I think he had been told all his life that you're never good enough. You're never smart enough. You're never going to achieve much. In his life, sports was everything and is everything. And up to this point, it was huge. And when he failed the first test he took, JD, that young man broke down. It just hit it. Because he wanted to go out in the shop. He wants to be with his friends. He wants to be out there with the fun toys that I have out there and make things. And he really struggled. So this week I've been praying hard for him. And I even got a chance to ask the other kids to kind of keep me in your thoughts, you know, as you can say that kind of stuff, thoughts and prayers. And on Thursday, he took the test and he passed it. He got two wrong. You could get five wrong. And I never saw a kid with a bigger smile on his face. It was a beautiful moment. Now, was that me? You know, he had to take the test. But you know what I did? I helped him focus. I helped him realize how important it was that what he was trying to achieve was worth it. And he pushed and he stretched himself. And maybe for the first time, maybe, I don't know if I want to be that bold, he accomplished what he wanted. Without somebody telling him, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're always going to have some, you always need help. You know, even with good intentions, we say things like, we give a message to people. Well, we'll accommodate you. You know, if you need help, come and see me. I'll help you read this. And that sends messages to people, does it not? Even as Christians, when we're walking the walk of faith, when we're brand new Christians, Satan is right there telling you all kinds of things about you. The sin you committed when you were 5, when you were 10, you know, what you didn't do when you were 15, how many times you lied to your parents, you know, how many rules you broke in school, how many times you speed going down 130, how many times you pass other people in your church when you shouldn't, how many times I've been in the aisle at Walmart with 17 items and the 15 items. You know, Satan has a way of just doing that, right? And when we hear that, Pat, it can eat at us. It can make us feel less than accomplished. It can minimize us, or it could downright just, you know, move us to the point where we just don't want to be around people. We don't feel good about ourselves and about life. Now, I think the whole self-esteem thing has gone way over, the pendulum's gone way over too far. I think we all have self-esteem, but here's what I know. I care more about what God thinks about me than what anybody else in the world thinks about me. And that took a long time to figure that out. Because I used to like people patting me on the back and saying, oh, you're good. Oh, you did this. And even today, it's a little rough. Paul, you gave me a wonderful compliment. Both of you did this morning. And it was a blessing to hear that. But I struggle to hear those compliments sometimes because I don't want my head to go, right? when God calls you his child, that ought to mean something to us. You can claim power in that term. We're God's child and children. Sometimes our faith gets a little rocked by the way we feel about things and what we've been taught and how Satan's working on us. And what I want to talk about us today is this thing called godly growth. Now, in that little picture, which it's kind of interesting, I don't think, even in the science class, I never had such a perfect example of growth right next to each other. So this is probably a time-elapsed photo here. But you know when the little seed starts breaking out of the ground and starts to grow? And you guys that are farmers, you know, we grew up with this stuff. You guys did. I didn't. I mean, I grew green lawn. I grew weeds. But you guys grow this stuff, and you know those steps of growth. But just as much as we have growth in corn and beans and, you know, whatever else we're growing, we have spiritual growth that has a pattern and a plan and a method behind it. I have an illustration I want to share with you this morning. It's kind of interesting, and it's going to set the tone for the whole thing we're talking about today. A man fell off a cliff, but managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. And the following conversation ensued. Is anyone up there? I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe. But I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. A moment of pause. Is anyone else up there? Those conversations we have, right? You know, has a lot of influence on where we're at. Jacob, put up the next slide, sir. Today's reading, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to do this over a couple weeks. There's a lot in here, a lot to unpack. But I want to focus on just the whole, we'll read the whole chapter today, or this part. But I'm going to focus in on a little bit of it. And the question I have for you this morning, are you growing God's way? Are you growing God's way? No, there's a lot in just even that question. We're growing, you know, we can eat too much and we can grow this way. When we're little kids, and the kids are doing this all the time, and I mentioned this before, Erin is constantly measuring herself against Carrie to see who's taller, you know? And then even as we're getting older, we're getting shorter, right? Some of us are going the other way. You know, that just, I couldn't believe it. My mom just like, I remember, Mom, you're getting shorter. No, I'm getting taller. But physically, we start to do that. But what about our physical walk being one thing? What about our spiritual walk? Are we growing as Christians? Are we growing in our faith? What does that look like? Are you where God wants you to be? That's a great question. That ought to be something that you ponder on a regular basis. It's not something you just ask once a year on December 31st, right? You should be asking that question all the time. All of us should be asking it in our daily prayers. God, am I where you want me to be? Not just talking about physical location, but in our spiritual growth. What does that look like? Are there new studies that I should be approaching? Is there a place in the Bible you want me to focus on? Is there a relationship I need to heal? Is there an act of service or something, a new ministry that you want me to consider? Those are all wonderful questions. But are you growing God's way? You see, I've told you this before. I love the pats on the back. I used to love people giving me public attention. You know, being called out. We all love that. We all like our name to be mentioned. We all like to have recognition for when we do a good job. But in the absence of that, can you be satisfied when all you hear is God saying, well done, good and faithful servant? Because at the end of the day, at the end of life, that's really what we're striving for. Not what the world says, but what God and what Jesus will say to you when you're standing up there in front of them, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what matters, people. That's what counts. So let's read scriptures. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, a wonderful book, a wonderful book, a wonderful letter. And we're going to spend a couple weeks in these 11 verses, but I'll read the whole thing right now just to kind of give us some context. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So he's starting off with a salutation or a direction. I'm speaking to you. And remember what he's talking about. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, have received faith as precious as ours. Who's he talking to? Us, fellow believers. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I love that. I love how Peter calls all of us brothers and sisters. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, just like that young man in my class, his goal was to get out into the shop. And I just helped him focus on that to the distraction of everything else, or the elimination of distractions of everything else. There are what other people had been telling him his whole life. You're not smart enough. There's what the school system had taught him, was that if you needed help, we'll make accommodations for you. And then sadly, when he failed the first test, we took it three times. The first time is kind of like it's a non-graded thing, but the first time that it was graded, he actually cried. And his cry was this. He said, people are going to make fun of me. Have you ever been made fun of before? Can I say this? It sucks. It's not good. It hurts. And it doesn't just go away. Have you ever never been picked for a team? Have you always been picked last? Have you ever been to a dance and never been asked to dance? Have you ever been called out because of something you did a long time ago and you don't even remember it, but somebody else remembers it? You see, that's what we're talking about here. He had been so focused on what everybody else was telling him and what he had heard that he internalized it. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm never going to accomplish it. I'm always going to need help. And it's all done in good intentions, though. Don't get me wrong. I don't think the system was designed to cause him to fail. But even the way it was implemented and designed, he's failing. He doesn't have that confidence and the assurance to step forward. And maybe the breakthrough for me or the miracle, whatever it is, was that I was able to get through this wall of garbage and reach his heart and just show him he had the potential. We all have that potential, do we not? We're all created in the image of God, are we not? So why do we feel like failures at times when the world says, you're not good enough? Why are our eyes and our ears directed to that voice when really what he says, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end when we stand before him is what matters the most? Because see, in our sinfulness and our sinful nature, it goes to our pride. And our pride is very tender. We get to the point, some of the toughest people I've ever dealt with in the military had the thinnest skin. Oh my gosh. And I got to learn to listen to these people and work with them, some of these guys. In this case, it was mostly men. But I knew how to get them. It's almost like you can cut them with your words. You know what I'm saying? You make that analogy. If I wanted to hurt somebody with my words, with some of these tough guys, I didn't have to punch them out, or they didn't have to punch me out. We could just do it with our words, can we not? It's like you're cut to the bone, as they say. The question is, are you growing God's way? And in that growth is a healthy outlook on where you are today and a healthy understanding of where you need to go. But you also need to have the courage to ask the question, am I where you want me to be, God? And what's my saying, Louis? Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer, right? God will tell you. So let's put up. When we read these verses, 1 through 11, there's four keys of godly growth. In this section, it really has four areas. And I'm going to use the planting analogy for all you farmers out there. The first one, in verse 1, we learn why we grow. In verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to who those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So the question is, why we grow? Because we have faith in Jesus Christ. So what that means is, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're not intended not to grow. Ray, have you ever put a seed in the ground and not expected it to grow? Why farm, right? That's kind of like a waste of your time, right? It's counterintuitive. Why do that? And yet sometimes when we treat our faith and our growth, we do just that. The Bible talks about throwing seed onto rocky soil and in the thorns. And we all know, you guys that work the equipment, you get those bean heads and corn heads going and you get things caught up in, and those big tall weeds, it can mess things up, right, Ray? It can bind it up. So why do we grow? Why are we expected to grow? Bless you. Because we're believers in Jesus Christ. And God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to sit there in the analogy of burying it in the backyard. That's putting seed in the ground for no purpose, right? It doesn't work that way. And you know, here's the interesting thing. I'm not a farmer, though I mow my grass. I got my tractor. I do my rows right. Gosh. Oh, man. The farmers are going to kill me later. Here's what I know. I can take a packet of seeds, close my eyes, and just... and I can grow stuff. Sometimes that's what I feel like when I try to grow my tomatoes. I've done the seed thing, you know, and I've tried to raise them up. But you know what I did? This year, we went out... Home Depot was doing a special, and they were dumping their stuff, and we bought two good size, already, they were started. So I bought the starter kind. In fact, one of them even had a flower on it, so I knew I had a good start there. Transplanted into a pot, and those things just went whoosh. And I, you know what? I don't really take care of them either. So without trying real hard, they grew. What does that tell you about us? How God wanted it to be. How we were designed to be. You see, we're designed to be in relationship with him, and we're creating his image. We were designed to grow. Not sit in the dirt, not sit in the ground, not do anything. That wasn't us. That wasn't God's plan. But because of our faith and our relationship with him, we're expected to grow. He wants you to grow. Now, if you use that analogy a little bit further, my tomato plants grew up really well, and I put them in the wrong size pot. Because the what's up above the ground and up in the air, producing all these wonderful tomatoes, and they got lots of tomatoes on them. Guess what they want to do, Nancy? Every wind that blows, every storm that we've had, boom, they fall on the sides. Karen, have you ever fallen over sideways sometimes in life? Things come along in a strong wind, or something comes up and your life just goes, poof. Yeah. JD, you actually physically fell just recently. Age has a way of doing that. Our balances, our health changes. We're on medicines. Things just be a little wobbly, right? Without trying real hard, I had this beautiful looking, you guys would be happy. Rich, you're doing good. I'm a farmer. No, I'm not. I just happened to buy the plant and it just grew. Why we grow is in verse 1. Next one. How we grow is in verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. He's given us everything, Louis. Everything you need, Kenny, is given to you through his word, through his relationship, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we grow. Again, I'd love to be able to say, yeah, I'm a better Christian, and I'm a smarter Christian, and I'm a better pastor, and a better teacher, and all this. But let's give credit where the credit is due. It's because of God and Jesus Christ that I'm even growing at all. They're the master planter. They're the master waterer. They're the reason the seed comes out of the ground. Right, Ray? It's through God's design that the plants come out of the ground. Sometimes we just need to get out of the way, right, Ray? Try as you might. How many of you think you got a black thumb? You know, I've Carrie had thought that at one point, but she loves roses, and those roses just go poof. She's got a green thumb. She loves it. She's got mums everywhere now. Oh, my gosh. Rural King is running a special right now on their mums, 50 cents off. They're trying to clear out their stuff. I was there yesterday. This one family bought 15. It's like, oh, my gosh. Next. The third key is in verse 5 to 7, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. What to grow. You ever have that question, Ray? It's kind of set around here a little bit, right? One year it's either beans, the next year it's in corn, right? There's not a huge debate about that, is there? I mean, you go back and forth, right? Right, Joe? I mean, is there, you don't do pumpkins one year and then you do rice the next year and you're going to jump over to apples the next year, right? It doesn't work that way. In my naiveness, even I know that. Wouldn't it be nice to focus and study and pray on those things about what God wants you to grow in and what God wants you to improve in? I think that's a help. Ray, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Do you grow your own seed? You buy it, right? Okay. And when you go to the seed store, I'm out of my comfort zone on this one, okay? So if you go to the place where you buy your seed, the seed store, do they have, you know, different kinds on display and you get to pick? Oh yeah. And there's probably incentives to buy certain seeds, right? If you just buy enough of it or whatever, they give you rebates and, right? I know how marketing works. I got that part figured out. Why do you buy the seeds that you buy? Do you just close your eyes and pick one, or do you go on what Paul says? Or sometimes, you know, if he's got a good crop and he's getting good yields, you might go, Paul, what'd you use? And I know how you farmers are. You're all looking over each other's fields going, what did he do different? And I want to do it, right? No? I do know this. Y'all are debating on when you should start planting, right? Yeah, that's always, yeah. Let's hold off. Let's move. Right, Lord K? Does Lloyd Lake have a calendar and he just throws a dart up there? How does he do that? He thinks about it. So it's been some years of experience, right? I was hoping you were going to say he asked you. Oh, boy. Well, in this case with this young man trying to learn how to do safety rules, it became real apparent without me digging real deep that nobody had ever really taught him about this stuff before. And I always love to tell my kids about the difference between ignorance and stupidity. You know, if I call you stupid, or what you're doing is stupid, I don't ever call them stupid. I say, you're acting stupid. There's a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance is you've never been taught. And that's not your fault. That just might be the circumstances. However, once you've been taught and you elect to do whatever you're going to do and it's what you were not supposed to do, then you're acting stupid, right? Would you agree? So I always love that conversation. Are you calling me stupid, Mr. Kanofsky? No, I'm calling you ignorant. Nobody's taught you yet, but that's not a bad thing. When you're sitting in church, what you're hopefully hearing from me is something either you've been taught already, and I'm affirming it, or it's something you've never heard, and you're learning it. I can't hold you accountable, and you can't hold me accountable if we've never heard the truth before. Now, that only gets you so far, because nothing's keeping any of us from picking this up and reading this thing on our own. And what I know is once you learn it, you can't say, oh, I didn't unlearn it, you know, or you pour it out of your head and it's gone. In verses 5 and 7, there's a whole bunch of things in there about what we should be doing, or things, the character improvements and things that we should be doing to grow in our faith. But the last word is what's most important, love. Remember what the new commandments are from Jesus? Love God with all your heart and all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus used it quite a few times. It's a pretty important word. That's that goal. That's that thing that we're striving for. That's when we know we're on godly growth. And then the last part is in verses 8 through 11. And there's the harvest. So again, right? Would you ever put a piece of seed in the ground and not want it to grow or expect it to grow? Because ultimately, after all the hard work of the planting or the tilling, the planting, the fertilizing, letting it grow, it leads to that. Amen? Sometimes we leave this part out in our work, in our church work, in our ministries. We forget there's a harvest. It's going on right now, all the time. We typically think, well, when the corn's brown and turned over and the beans are dried, there's a harvest in the spiritual world that's going on all the time. And we're part of that. We're to be equipped to help harvest. But then we say, well, that's the paid guy's job or somebody else's job or the guy that's got that gift of harvest. There's no gift of harvesting in the Bible, by the way, because we're all expected to do it. So these are the four key areas. We're covering these two today. These two will be what we'll be talking in the next week or two. And they're important, so please come back. So let's go to the fill in the blanks. Fill in the test, as Paul says. There are some right steps to planting seeds. Is there not, Ray? Joe, have you ever seen a farmer do it wrong? Never seen him do it wrong. Why is that? They don't want to what? Huh? They each have their own way, but why would a farmer, would you start with the harvest, Louis? Would you ever take the grain that you plant in the ground and take that to the silos or the bins and say, I'm ready to cash in? That doesn't work, does it? I guess you could. It's corn, it's soybeans, right? But a lot of times that's got treatments on it, it's got stuff on it, fertilizer, whatever. You guys know the stuff, I don't. There are some right steps to this process of planting and growing. And I kind of feel a little foolish. I'm talking to pros here. And I'm certainly not a pro. Correct me if I'm wrong. But on this part, spiritual growth, I think I know what I'm talking about a little bit here. So the first step, first one, it all starts with Jesus. Remember I asked you that question, Ray, about why you buy the seed you buy? You want to buy good seed, don't you? There's nothing bad from Jesus. And people need to hear that. People are so confused in the world about who Jesus is or that there's multiple ways to get to heaven. And what does Jesus say? I'm the way and the truth and the light. The only way you get into heaven is through me. That gate is narrow. The only seed to buy is Jesus. There's no marketing involved here. Capitalism here. Let's try 16 different varieties and pick the best one. There's only one. It starts with Jesus. That's a little scary, but also there's some assurance there, Kenny. Would you agree? The assurance is you're getting the best seed. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. They're the only way to get to heaven. The scary part is, are you following the right Jesus? Ooh. What do I mean by that? There are religions that say, claim to be Christian, and the Jesus that they follow is different than the Jesus that we follow. they've given him certain attributes or they've taken away certain things. He's not equivalent to God, or he's not God, he's spirit. And this is a debate that's been going on for years. So we start with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross. That's where we start. That's the good seed, right, Ray? Number two, it's planted in faith. It says real clearly, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything for a godly life. He's given it to us. When you plant your seeds, Ray, you got good seed, right? You don't buy the knockoff seed or from the 10-year-old seed or the stuff that's got, it's all dried out and kind of moldy, right? You want good seed. Is Jesus moldy? Is he out of date? I don't think so. And then it's planted in faith. You could think of faith as good soil, right? It says in the Word, he's given us everything that we need. You take good seed and you put it in good land. What do you think should happen, Ray? Should take, right? It should work. Starts with Jesus. It's planted in faith. And what's the difference between our faith and that dirt, though, by the way? You know, even though, Ray, you take the best seeds and you got the best soil, you've done everything to it, you treat it right, you put it in there, sometimes it still doesn't work, right? That's the difference with our faith, right? Even a non-farmers, Nancy, are you a farmer or a non-farmer? You're a hummingbird harvester. Oh my gosh, she's got a zoo over there. An aviary, that's what they call it. Even we know, the non-farmers in here, that sometimes it's just not going to work. No matter our best intentions or we buy the right stuff and the right equipment, it's just not going to work. But when you have faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in him, has it ever not worked? Think about that one for a minute. Has anyone ever said they prayed to have Jesus come in their life and it's never worked? I don't believe so. It's the right seed, it's the right soil, and then the next one, Jacob, needs the healthy soil of God in Jesus. Let's talk about this for a minute. Through these, he has given us his great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. That's this. He's given us his word. He's given us his instructions. And remember, Ray, how I told you I can kind of get a packet of seeds and just kind of throw them out there? Now, I don't know. That might work in a flower bed, maybe, if you want flowers popping up everywhere or weeds, whatever. But I go out in these fields out here, and you guys are, they're like in order, right? You're, what do they call them, rows? Yep. Okay. And I know if Lloyd was here, how big is your corn heads on your machines, Lorcay? Do you have any idea? He's got that little model of that one that's like, how many? Well, he's got a model in there that's like triple that or something as, you know, his dream tool or toy, you know? Why are they in a row, JD? Okay. I mean, those rows are really straight and pretty specific. Why? Efficiency. Efficiency. So I can take seed and just kind of go, if I wanted to, probably a flower garden. But would I ever do that in an efficient farm environment where I want to make a profit and have my equipment work, right? And be able to get in and out of there real fast? Or you have to call people like Joe in his new job or fix broken equipment and messed up equipment? There's order there, is there not? What does the Bible teach us about God? There's order in life, is there not? There's an order to the way things go. In a macro way, in the big picture, we know there's birth and life and death. The death, burial, and resurrection. There's an order in everything that you read about God. And you could just go out and spend all this money on great seed, Ray, and you can buy up all the land and put the right fertilizers in it. But if you don't plant it right, in order, you're going to have issues, are you not? Now, think about your life and think about your walk with Jesus. Die, I'm going to call on you. Is it perfect? Has it been like no mistakes, always making forward progress, never had to go backwards, never to go sideways, because you got it right? For those listening in, she chuckled. Why is that, may I ask? Okay. I think that's the best answer right there. We're not perfect, are we? We're not God. We're not Jesus. We're going to make mistakes. And like that young man, when he's made mistakes in the past, people laughed at him. That's what he was afraid of. He didn't want anyone to laugh at him because he was a failure. Oh, you're that accommodating kid or whatever they call him behind his back. Whatever they've called you or us because we're never good enough. And Satan does that. He knows those words, those things that just reminds you and goes right to your heart. You're not a good enough parent. You're not good enough, looking good enough. You don't have enough money. Whatever that thing is, it goes right to the heart of the matter. And yet when we do this and we follow this, almost without... Almost without trying, it's almost like that close the eye and toss the seed thing. When we read this and we do what we're asked to do and we let God do the things he's doing and let God do the things he's supposed to be doing, it tends to work out, doesn't it, Ray? But it gets messed up when we cross that up, don't we? When we do the things God wants us to do and then we want to be bailed out. We want it fixed. God and Jesus, not only are they good faith and good soil, but there's an order and a process to doing this. And then lastly, God's assurance of quality. There's one more after this, but let me just read this. Through these he has given us his great and precious promises, so that you, that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see, you know, Ray, why you remember I asked you, would you buy the seed if Paul said it was good seed and he could show it to you? So when I come and talk to you about Jesus and I can tell you what he's done in my life and the hope he's given me, shouldn't that mean something to you? When we talk to people in our lives around us about what God's done for you and done in your life, it's not perfect because primarily he's dealing with imperfect people, right, Di? And everybody in here better recognize that we're all imperfect, right? And because of our imperfection, the road's a little bumpy. That's not God's fault, but God's walking with us, right? He's right there with us through those bumpy times and those valleys. But God has an assurance of quality. When we leave the earth, when we leave our earthly and fleshly place, we're going to go somewhere where it's perfect. We're going to have perfect bodies, perfect health, perfect relationships. This is just a temporary stop. That's the hope that we ought to be shooting for. Now, Ray, when you plant the seed in the high-quality seed that Paul recommended and you put it in your good soil that you spent a lot of money on and worked it with lots of machinery and Pat coming over and fertilizing it or whatever you do, it should turn out pretty good, right? It should. It should. You wouldn't do it if you didn't have that assurance of some quality along the way, right? And here's the last part. It's only through God's power. That seed only comes out of the ground because it's God's desire for that plant to grow, amen? Why do some seeds work and some don't? It could be a lot of scientific reasons, we know that. But if Jesus is in your heart and the seed's been planted, there should be some growth in your life. People should see a difference. People should see hope. People should see light in you. It's that little plant coming out of the ground, a little seedling. And they should see it. Now, even I know, and I've seen it because of the storms this summer, You could have great-looking corn, everything's growing high, and then a storm comes along, and then it bends that corn, doesn't it? But you know, Brett's corn up there by the golf course north of me, it's got a little crook in the root area down at the bottom. But guess where it's growing? It's growing straight up. God has a way of doing that, even through our lives. Do we have some crookedness in our life, maybe some crooked paths or some crooked history? Not meaning bad, but we've taken some sideways turns, haven't we? We've taken some detours. Our life is not a perfect straight arrow, Di. It's not. We're not perfect. We're going to have that little zigzag course. But I do know this, that I'll achieve my goal and be harvested by Jesus and by God because of his power, not mine. There's nothing I can do to be good enough. But with God, all things are possible. And that's our goal. So let's close here. This is out of order. George Mueller wrote this. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Do you understand what that means? The realm of the possible. Faith doesn't work there. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. So what we can achieve doesn't take a lot of faith. Maybe faith in ourselves. To take this next step, I get it. But when we're working in God's realm, he's going to take you somewhere else. He's going to take you beyond what you think you can do and show you only what is possible through him. So here's the final truth. Godly faith is contagious. It's contagious not only to yourself, but to others around you. So whatever you do to one seed in one part of the ground over here, Ray, and you do it to the whole field, you're spreading some influence. You're going to affect what happens in that whole field, right? What's happening in your family with you and Brenda, with all your kids, your grandkids, that's your field. That's your ministry field. That's your family field, right? Some of us have a church field. I have a flock. God's given me a flock to manage, to help, to love, to care for, feed. I hope I've had an influence on your life. And for that young man that was in my class, I hope he remembers that moment when he got that test and he got it done. He goes, I did it. I did it. Because I wanted it bad enough. I'm not a failure. I'm not an accommodation. I did it. When we get to heaven, Lord Kay, I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because it's all about him. Next week, we're going to be talking about those other verses. Not only about what we plant, but what are those things that we need to be doing to help that planting survive, to grow healthy. What are some practical things you could be doing today to improve your spirit walk? Let's pray and then we'll close. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you pour out on us. Lord, and as Paul just got the message for something, we pray for whatever that is, Lord, that you're there ahead and protecting people and protecting property and the first responders are taken care of as well. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what happens in the next few minutes, what could happen. But Lord, we trust you. We know you have a plan, and we know that there's an order and a sequence to things that are going on in life. And while it might not make sense to us, I keep my eyes on Jesus. Even when it's the rockiest in the boat, keep my eyes on Jesus. And Peter learned that lesson when he was walking on water. As long as he kept his eyes on you, he was able to be there with you on the water. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives and through our ministries here at Hinesboro. I pray for a new boldness on our church and a new strength and courage to speak the truth to those around us that need hope. Father, I want you to start working on our hearts and lifting our eyes to the possibilities and to see the darkness around us and places where we need to speak truth and bring the truth to. Father, it's not about us, it's about you. Let us be part of the harvesters. Let us be part of that ministry for you. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.